Thank you very much, Brother Brantner. That hymn we just sung is such a rousing hymn. It fairly well raises a person's spirit. And every time I hear it of late, I'm reminded of one of my brethren who came up at our area in Council Bluffs, Iowa. Excuse me. And he remarked that he had seen the marquee outside of a sectarian church building that had some of the words to that hymn written across there in letters. But it added a question afterwards that I thought was most appropriate. And said, "Are you standing on the promises of God or just sitting on the premises?" And I think that's a question we each might well ask ourselves probably several times a day. There has been given to me the thought presenting a scriptural message this evening. And I'm going to start out referring to the first book of Peter. And I know some of you, I see books flipping already. Some of you like to follow instead of watching the preacher, and tonight I can understand that. We find some very interesting treatises in the New Testament all the way through, from Matthew to the book of Revelations. And there's a saying in the book of the Old Testament says there's nothing, Ecclesiastes, which means the preacher, there's nothing new under the sun. And of course there is nothing new that I'm going to read to you this evening, because you've heard it, you've read it, and studied it through the years. But if your memory is like mine, and I'm sure it is to a degree, I hope not totally, you can't recite verbatim a single book in the Bible, because our human memories just do not serve us quite that well. Mine serves me a lot less well than the average person. It's been a sort of a trial, a burden, a handicap in life for me. I know where to find things, and they say that's the key to using knowledge, is know where to find it. And if any of you have ever served as a librarian, which I haven't, but I've had librarians in my family, they say if you know where to find something, you're all right. You don't have to memorize things by rote, by the yard, or by the mile, as they used to try to teach us in school. That used to be a great thing, to memorize things. And it's a good mental function building technique. But I could never memorize things. But I'd like to start reading with the third verse of the third chapter of 1 Peter. Peter was writing to some of the people to whom he ministered. And he said, now let's see. It's the eighth verse, I'm sorry. But you're right there. He started out after a dissertation to follow up, and he said, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." And you know that should be our foremost goal today, is to come to be of one mind and one understanding so far as the gospel of Christ is concerned, and we are not of one mind. The pity of it is, if you had 15 elders in a room and somebody came in and asked a question, and wanted each of the 15 to answer individually, they get 15 different answers or varied answers and understanding. And so what we need to do is to come to one mind and understanding of the gospel of Christ. And I still have great hope for what we call the August Ministers' Conference, wherein we have made some progress towards that end, and that our progress might be accelerated and come into fruition until we can say to the world, this is what we believe, without any variation, because there is no variation in Christ's gospel. He taught the same gospel from the beginning to the end, and his early disciples taught it as he gave it to them. Be all of one mind, having compassion one with another, and love as brethren, being pitiful. Well, I guess we qualify for that, don't we? We're often pitiful, in one sense of the word. But in this particular sense, it meant really, instead of looking and acting pitiful, that you should have pity for others. And be courteous. And you know, I've been very taken during the days of Solemn Assembly, and yesterday, and now day one of the business sessions, how much courtesy has been extended by everyone to the others. There, I don't recall there having been a single sharp word of impatience. And, you know, this is a remarkable thing, because such has not always been our experience in the many years past. I remember in the early years of my membership in the Church of Christ, which began 52 years ago, as a matter of fact, that oftentimes there was a great lack of courtesy, a great lack of feeling for our brothers and sisters, as the Lord would have us feel for each other, to have pity one for another, and to be courteous one to another. And you'll find, even in the business sessions, for an example, that if we are have pity for our brothers and sisters, and we are courteous, how much more rapidly we progress in considering the things that are brought to us for our attention and our action. Peter continued saying, do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. If we do these things, we truly will be blessed. For he that will love life, and who is there that doesn't want to love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. In other words, have just a hatred for evil. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And you know, peace is never found by those who do not seek it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You don't have to be afraid of coming to harm if you always do that which is good, for the Lord has promised it. But everything is not going to be like a rose garden in this life. Sometimes along life's pathway, we're going to run into patches of garlic and what have you. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. We must remember that, because sometimes it's very hard to think, to remember to be happy when things aren't going the best for us. As a matter of fact, when things are going the worst for us, it is very difficult for us to remember to be happy in the promises of the Lord. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And we find that to sanctify means to make holy. And if we make the name of the Lord our God holy in our hearts, we are complying with the commandment. It is a commandment. It's not just an imitation. It's not just a suggestion. It's not a passing remark. It is a commandment. And be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Now, you know, we're told that we must love God and we must fear Him. And that's not a conundrum. We love God because He loves us, because He created us and gave us our life. But the fear is to do wrong in contemplation of the punishment that is affixed to wrongdoing. We must have a good conscience that whereas they speak of you in evil, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If you always conduct a good conversation, you never have anything to fear. And those that would condemn you as if you were evil, sooner or later, they will come to a reckoning of their injustice to you, and the payment shall be theirs to make. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. And Christ the Lord was the example in all things. And everything that Christ went through, we follow him, at least in a type. We shall continue our lives till the last day, the last moment. And then we shall pass from this life into the beyond. And ultimately, we shall experience a resurrection. Everything that Christ did was an example that we shall follow. And Peter said in writing to his friends in the next chapter, and I'm going back to the first one now. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We must never forget to bless the name of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes, not in this church, but from other churches that we see and hear of as we go through life, they seem to pray and bless everyone or everything except our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. And you begin to wonder who it is that they really worship. There is something about hope that is very special. And we find in the 7th chapter of the book of Moroni, wherein it says, "Wherefore, if all these things have ceased," that is, hope and faith and charity, then has faith ceased also, and awful is the state of mankind, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my brethren, I judge better things of you, for I judge that you have faith in Christ because of your meekness. That's a symbol. Meekness is a symbol of faith. For if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope, of which Peter was speaking here? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ, the life that he lived, total righteousness, the giving of his life for God's earthly children, the atonement he made for the sins of mankind, and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there can be no hope. These are building blocks, if you will, in the process of building faith and hope in coming to have charity. And again I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God save the meek and the lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. Now these three elements of character, faith, hope, and charity, are often spoken of as the three virtues. You notice what it says about this last one. We must have charity, for if we have not charity, we are nothing. Wherefore, we must needs have charity. And charity suffers long, and you're familiar with the total definition, and is kind, and envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. Notice the gender. Seeketh not her own. Charity. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. If we have charity, we have these qualities of character to use in the conduct of our life from day to day. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, and beareth all things, and believeth all things that are true, of course, hopeth all things that God has promised, endureth all things, the trials and tribulations, the accidents and the ills in this life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And if you have charity, you must also have faith and hope. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it, charity, at the last day, it shall be well with them. You know where it says, charity is a pure love of Christ? There is a double consideration, a dual consideration that we must give to that statement. Charity is a pure love of Christ. It means, for one thing, charity is composed of the pure love that Christ has for his earthly children. The love that Christ has for us. And the other consideration is, the pure love of Christ is a pure love that we have for Christ. That statement carries a dual contemplation that must be given it. We who are kept by the power of God through faith, going back to 1 Peter, first chapter, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, when time has ended, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And you know why temptations come to us? There is a physical law that you study in high school science. It says for each and every force in the universe, there is an equal and opposing force. The simplest of an example would be to throw a ball up into the air and it must come back down. And that was its opposition. It says in the second book of Nephi, chapter 1, verse 81, for it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. And so the total atmosphere of that rose garden escapes us part of the time, because it has thorns and probably bugs. And if it's been recently cultivated, we walk in dust. There must needs be an opposition in all things. And why does it have to be? In order to give us an opportunity, for God to give us an opportunity to demonstrate our faith, to prove to Him that we believe in Him, that we believe in His promises, and those that the Lord Jesus came to the earth to teach us. He says here, though ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though your faith be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we sing and we pray and we talk a lot about the time when Christ shall return to the earth for the second time and reign for 1,000 years, when we shall be able to see Him. When that day comes, we're going to have to be ready to meet Him with a faith that has been tried and proven. We shall have some questions to answer that we may not have an acceptable answer for. Every word that we speak, every deed that we perform, every thought that we think is made a matter of record in the hallowed halls of heaven where the book of life is kept. And we shall be reminded of each and every word and deed and thought when we meet the Lord at the judgment bar and be required to give an answer. And I'm afraid that many will have great difficulty answering those things satisfactorily to convince the Lord that they did the best they could while in this life. You know, in this life, you can only live it one day at a time. You can only live each day 1 hour at a time. In a few days, I will celebrate an anniversary, my 6th anniversary. The 6th year of my life's extension. And during those last 6 years, especially, have I tried to live each hour of each day fruitfully, productively, and righteously. And of course, being a human being, I have made mistakes along the way, and I suppose that I will as long as I live, regretfully, but I have made a more concerted effort to try to improve each little bit of time that I've been given. I know I don't have much longer left. As a matter of fact, the doctor has said, even yet, and he's been telling me this for years, for 6 years, he said I could fall on my face any hour of any day. And I demanded of him to know what my prognosis would be. And he didn't want to tell me in the beginning, but I wanted to know. I had a right to know. It was my life. And when he told me that at first, I pondered it very deeply. But it didn't depress me. Many people are depressed when they hear that they only have a short time left. But it didn't depress me. I've had many trials and tribulations in life, and I figured, well, if I'm fortunate to have merited any recognition whatsoever in the beyond, even though I may not be born up from this world in a fiery chariot or even a green machine, at least if I'm acceptable to any degree, everything I've gone through shall be more than worth it. Though it be tried by fire, your faith, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, most of us have not seen the Lord, once here and there you find someone who's had a vision of the Lord, but not most people, whom having not seen, ye love. And I hope we can each say that we love the Lord Jesus with that pure love that Christ has for us, which is totally consuming. Though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The old prophets searched diligently, and they inquired of their heavenly Father for knowledge of these things. And we have the benefit of it in the Scriptures that we can hold in our hands so conveniently nowadays. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And you know, when we live a good record in our lives, just as the prophets did in their time, we leave that record as a service to those who shall follow us. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves only, but also unto us they served. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, the middle part of your mind, that the ends might be supported also. And be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And you know, there is more evil in the world today, at least than I ever heard of in my younger years, from childhood up. It's just like I'm living in another world today than I lived in when I was growing up. And I have such great compassion for the poor dear little children who have to grow up in the social atmospheres of today. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," the words of the Lord. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, the record you leave, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear of the punishment. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus was, but was made manifest in these last times unto you in the meridian of time, the middle of time, when he came and spent his earthly ministry here." And we can say, you know, in these last times, and mean it for our time also, because he's going to come shortly. Whether it will be by the year 2000 or not, I don't know. No angel in heaven knows. Not a single soul. Only God the Father. But we shall be told. We shall find out. And it says, "And when Christ shall descend from the heavens to the earth, that every eye shall see him." Clear around the world? How can that be? That every eye shall see the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to the earth a second time. The earth is round, and half the people are on the other side. Well, it never says anywhere that I've been able to find that Christ is going to plummet to earth like the spaceship Voyager. It is evident that he's going to come over a short space of time, at least giving the world an opportunity to revolve totally one time, so that everyone's vision comes in focus with the Lord Jesus as he is descending from the heavens. "And so we were redeemed, shall be redeemed, by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you," Peter wrote. And you know, he wasn't writing to those people just in his time. He was writing to you and you and you and everyone on the face of the earth today, "who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, unpretended love of the brethren," and that also means of the sister, no, of the sisters, I guess. The English language is so difficult, I think sometimes I'll never learn it. "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Being born again, we know what that means. It's not just sticking up your hand in the air and saying, "I do," like when you get married. But it means to accept the gospel of Christ, to believe in him, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away." I know the feeling. "But the word of God," the word of the Lord, it says here, "endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, there was much more I was going to review with you this evening. This is the time when we think especially of the resurrection. When everything comes alive from the death pall that winter brings upon it, and the blossoms shoot forth, the leaves come out, the grass grows, and the time when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You know, last April, the choir, whoever all was in it, sung a production, I don't remember what it was called, regarding Easter. And it was written by someone outside of the church. It's a celebrated condemnation and crucifixion of Christ and only 11 minutes on the resurrection. I thought it should have been the other way around. But we remember the story of the resurrection of Christ, how the ladies, the women came to the tomb searching for him to anoint his body with ointment and spices as they did in those days, and they found him not. And they were very disturbed. And you know, this is the first time that they'd gone through a spiritual experience such as that. And I don't think we would be any better prepared if we'd been in their place, not knowing any more than they did. And they ran back and told the followers of Christ, the disciples. And finally, they were convinced. And then there was another incident that came along. After the women had been to the tomb, and they told the disciples that they found that the Lord was gone. Something had happened to his body. And their words seemed to the disciples as idle tales. And this is from 24th chapter of Luke, 11th verse. And then arose Peter, the big clumsy fisherman who seemingly always responded first. He jumped up and he ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. The Lord wasn't there. And departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come. And we think, my goodness, why? How could he forget such a marvelous thing? But he did. And then there were two of the followers of Christ who were walking along from Emmaus or Emmaus, depending on what part of Missouri you come from, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, that's around 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus, this is after his resurrection, himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden. It was just like a veil put over their eyes. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk along and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And Jesus said unto them, what things? He wanted them to tell him. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed. They recognized the life of Christ. He was mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done, and Christ had promised them he'd rise on the third day, which he did, but they didn't recognize him. And certain of the women also, they said, of our company were made astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, and that was not common at that particular time, a vision of angels. And they said that he was alive. And they told Jesus, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found even so as women had said, but him they saw not. And then contemplate this. Jesus said unto them, in the exasperation of soul over his earthly children, the Lord said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, we can look back and say, my goodness, why didn't they open their eyes and look and see and recognize the Lord Jesus and believe, continue to believe in their hearts all that the prophets said? This was a new experience in the world. And had we been in their place, I doubt that we'd have done any differently. And my friends, I wonder, I solemnly wonder how many times the Lord has had to say to himself regarding his earthly children in these the last days, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And if we do not improve our stature before the Lord, we shall be entitled to much less than we might be otherwise. And then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when we pick up the scriptures to study, or to teach, or to preach, we dare not do it unless we first have gone to God in prayer, asking that he open our minds and our hearts, and that we be given understanding, that we not come to some irrelevant conclusion or some wrong conclusion. And after he had gone with them to a place, he sat down at meat with them. And he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, the resurrected Lord. And then their eyes were opened, because it triggered in their memory the Last Supper of the Lord that he celebrated with them just before his crucifixion. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him, but it says at that moment he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scripture, and you know, if you study the scriptures, after most earnest prayer, there will come to you the warmth in your bosom from the fire of heaven that the Holy Spirit brings to us to warm us, to enliven us, and to bring us understanding. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot was out of the picture then. The 11 were gathered together, and them that were with them, and they told them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done, and how that he was known of them in breaking bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them again, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." His peace he gave to them. But note this, they even then were affrighted and terrified, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And that's the resurrection, to which we shall obtain, if we are successful, a body again of flesh and bones that is real. He sat down and he ate and he drank with them. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, have you ever had anything so exquisitely nice happen to you and made you so happy that you thought you couldn't contain yourself? It was so wonderful. This is what they were experiencing. While they believed not for joy, they were so thrilled and joyful that they couldn't even believe it. It was so great. And they wondered. And Jesus said unto them, "Have ye any meat here?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, the resurrected Lord. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And then he opened their understanding. We don't open our own understandings in studying as we would in school through rationalization of our mortal minds. The Lord has to open our understanding. Then opened he, Jesus, their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And again, don't ever sit down to study or stand up to teach or preach without first having prayed most earnestly over that endeavor. Because if you don't do that, you'll not be successful. And the Lord said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," but to rise to a real resurrection, one that you could see and hear and feel. To rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send unto you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, they were not to go out until they were spiritually directed. Because you remember he said, "When I leave and go back to my Father, I will send you another comforter, even the Holy Spirit, to teach and to lead, to guide, to sustain." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And I want to read just half a dozen verses before I close. Way over in the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, I'm going to read just a bit. John the Revelator, the one who saw the marvelous vision of heaven. John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And you know, time shall not end until the culmination of that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth here in that short season. And then shall end time. That will be the end of time. Because then shall be ushered in eternity, which cannot be measured in time. We can't visualize it. We can't fathom eternity or any space without time. In the scriptures it says time is measured only unto man. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. But you know, before Christ comes, there's going to be great tribulations upon the face of the earth, such as we have never read or heard of or experienced, because of the evils of the world. There was a revelation given in the early church that said that Zion shall be redeemed out of great tribulation. And I fear that is going to have to be possible, because people will not voluntarily comply with all the commandments that God has given us. It shall have to be as a matter of necessity, physical survival, that will bring the people together, to gather together, to live together and to work together and to love together. You know, visions have been held, had, received by people since this church was restored in 1830 that have seen foreign armies come once again upon our soil. About 3-4 months ago now, In the Omaha Daily newspaper, it had a big banner headline that says, "The curtain comes down on the Soviet Union." And all of a sudden, almost overnight, the Soviet Union was only a pile of gravel. And there's still a pile of gravel. People are starving to death over there. They don't have the bare necessities of life in adequate quantities. Let me tell you something, my friends. That same banner headline that said the curtain comes down on the Soviet Union is also going to be published in the news media about the United States of America in the time to come. And the only place of safety will be Zion. You know, in the Old Testament, it is said that the time will come when a man, if he is not willing to take up arms against his neighbor, must flee to Zion. And I think you can see the fast culminating process of that prophecy, because today, what do we have? We have drive-by shootings from one end of the country to the other. We have so many gangs that have absolutely no respect for human life, to say nothing of property. The time will come when we will be forced to gather together. But how much more would be our reward if we did it voluntarily, in righteousness, in total obedience? And John said, this is in closing, I saw a new heaven and a new earth yet to be created. For the first heaven and the first earth, the ones we know, were passed away, and there was no more sea in a new heaven and earth. And by that time, this earth will have become so polluted that it will not be fit for the healthful survival of God's children. And I, John, saw the holy city, in the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, W-R-I-T-E, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, and of course she shall be my daughter also. The sacred words of the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the things that have been given to us since, where it is promised that there shall be added unto us line upon line and precept upon precept for our learning and our compliance, to bring to us the fullness of joy in life, that we not be downtrodden or depressed, but that we live with joy in our hearts, anticipating those blessed things that are to come upon the face of the earth to the faithful and to the believing. May God bless each and every one.
Thank you, Brother Jensen, for that inspiring sermon. I only have one announcement that I know of for tomorrow, and that's that there will be a prayer service at 8 o'clock in the morning. Is that correct? I would invite you all to come back for that prayer service, and I'm going to take attendance. I'll be up front. So I'll be looking for you. Let us close now with use of number 207. Would you stand, please? 207.